Praised be Jesus and Mary.
Now and forever.
The point of this short little sermon is to emphasize how, though our Lord is truly like us because he has a human nature, and though our Lady is truly like us because she is a human person, nevertheless, they are very much unlike us because their life is very special. Jesus is the God-man, not just man, and Mary is the mother of God. It's their lives that shed light on our life and not the other way around. Their lives, very much holier than ours, shed light on our life and not the other way around. So we can't take our limited human condition and use it as the final criterion for understanding the life of Jesus and Mary, but it has to be the other way around. And I'd like to focus just on the first part of this gospel. And we see in the gospel that Our Lady presents her son, Jesus, in the temple in fulfillment, in obedience to that old covenant precept given through Moses. The precept specifically comes from Exodus 13:2, and it says, "Consecrate to me every firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the Israelites belongs to me." Now, our Lord and our Lady submit themselves to this law, but in a more perfect way, in a different way than anybody else. Why and how? Because Jesus neither opens the womb, nor was there any need for a purification, nor was he followed by any other children born of Mary. Okay, we know this, but just repeating it to emphasize the fact, yes, they are in everything like us, but at the same time, very different. And I also say this because frequently in theology and also in movies, the criteria of our limited human condition is imposed upon our Lord and our Lady. Our limits, our defects, our sinfulness frequently become the lens for understanding how our Lord and our Lady lived. And that is not the correct way to approach the life of our Lord and our Lady. Rather, their exalted condition helps us to understand our miserable human condition and not the other way around. So why did Our Lady fulfill the law of purification? Here I just quote from a theologian and a pope. So Father Juniper Carroll, a great Franciscan theologian, answers this question. Our Lady fulfills the law of purification for what reason? Since Our Lady's virginity had remained intact during the birth of her son, she was not, strictly speaking, bound by the law of purification. However, for motives of humility and obedience, and likewise not in order not to arouse suspicion or give bad example, she willingly conformed to the external ceremony of the law. And in this gospel, the expression days of purification was a legal term indicating the appointed time when the firstborn of a family was to be presented to the temple. Since Christ was actually the firstborn son of Mary, he had to be taken to the temple to be consecrated to God according to the prescriptions of the existing laws. So there was no, strictly speaking, there was no obligation of a purification because of the virginal miraculous birth, but nevertheless, there was the obligation to present Jesus because he was the firstborn son. Now, what does firstborn son mean? How is Christ the firstborn? Benedict XVI responds, and again, he's not the only one to try to give an answer to this. It's just Catholic doctrine, historical fact. Luke calls the child, Jesus, the firstborn. In the language which developed within the sacred scripture of the Old Covenant, firstborn does not mean the first of a series of children. The word firstborn is a title of honor, quite independently of whether other brothers and sisters follow or not. So that's the Pope. A rationalist approach, maybe even a benign rationalist approach, but an approach that takes our human condition, our human language, and makes it the ultimate filter and lens for understanding the life of our Lord and our Lady, you might say, well, that's just Catholic doctrine to hide from us that our Lady really had other children after Jesus was born and the scriptures tell us the truth. It's a bunch of baloney. Because we make the act of faith and then amazingly afterwards, even human science has come to aid that faith, to strengthen that faith. And to corroborate this doctrine, Father Carroll again tells us, the above interpretation is further corroborated by the discovery in 1922 of an ancient Jewish tombstone inscription to the effect that a young mother had died while giving birth to her firstborn son. And obviously after that, she had other children, right? No, obviously she didn't. She died giving birth to her firstborn son. Surely in this case, the firstborn was not followed by other children. The expression firstborn son meant not the first of a series of other children to follow, but a title of honor that applied to our Lord because he was born in that circumstance, in that time period, and the language of the Bible was used to describe him. But back to the point. So these two, let's say, features of the gospel, these two potential objections answered, we go back to the preliminary point and goal. Our Lord is special, and his life is special, and his birth is special, and his mother is special. Yes, he is true man, but he is true God. He is truly born, but he is truly born in a miraculous way. His mother is truly a human being, but nevertheless, she is the mother of God himself. It's the life of Jesus and Mary, precisely because it's special, it's unique. It's precisely for this reason that it's able to shed light on our life and become the criterion for living our life, so as to live for eternity, for eternal life. So let's just always remember that and strengthen our conviction of this fact. Our Lord is special, his birth is special, and his mother is very special. Praised be Jesus and Mary.
Amen.